Well, good morning to all of you. We will continue our studies on the book of James, and now this time, the conclusion, the subject of partiality. Now, before we begin our message, let's all read the word of God together, shall we? So to speak, and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, this is a very short message, but it is the only choice because the next few verses begins with a new topic. In the past few weeks, we talk about the subject of partiality, showing favor to the rich, disfavor to the poor people. And that is no-no. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, told the church not to practice favoritism, not to treat someone with special respect because of the person's appearance, because of the person's wealth, because of the person's fame, education, all of these. So, in the past few weeks, we talked about the reasons why Christians should not show partiality. Then the first reason James stated was partiality is inconsistent with Christian faith. If you say you are a Christian, you're not supposed to do that. It's inconsistent. We cannot say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and show partiality to our brothers and sisters. And the second reason, partiality isn't consistent with God's nature. And this is a very heavy reason, because we are children of God. And as children of God, we're supposed to be like God. And God is impartial. If our Father is impartial, and we who are called His children show partiality, we are not like Him. So it is inconsistent with God's nature. Partiality is also inconsistent love. The Bible teaches that we should treat our neighbors as ourselves. Okay? We should love them as we ourselves. And if we don't want people to treat us partially, to look down upon us, don't do the same to other people. The Bible says that we are to treat others the way we want others to treat us. So partiality is inconsistent love. Next reason. Partiality violates the law. You might say that while I, you know, have kept most of the law, I just fail with this one. No big deal. But James' argument is no. Even if you were to just break one part of the law, the whole law is a piece. It's a whole thing. And if you hit one of it, you hit the entire law. So when we practice partiality, we violate the law. And also, we talk about another reason. Partiality is worldly. Partiality is what the world practices. And we are being called out of the world to follow God. Therefore, we don't want to remain in the world. Today, we wrapped up the passage on the subject on partiality with two more reasons. Partiality is merciless. And finally, partiality will incur God's judgment. Well, James speaks his topic with the words so speak and so act. He says so speak and so act. What does it mean? It means we are to practice what we preach. We are to do what we say. And this is a command. And this is something that we should do continuously. And if we speak and act together, if our speech is consistent with our act, we will solve the problems of partiality. In James, this means so many things. So speak and so act. In James' book means welcome and practice the word of truth if you say you have been born again by the word of truth. Control your tongue. Show compassion to the helpless, to the orphans and to the widows, and keep yourself holy if you say you are religious. Stop holding an attitude of personal favoritism if you say you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Show your good work if you say you have true faith. Show your deeds in the gentleness of wisdom if you say you have divine wisdom. Do the right thing if you say you know the right things to do. Walk humbly every day, at work, at home, at everywhere else, if you say you are humble. So the solution to partiality is to speak and to act together. So he says, so speak and so act. Do you realize that so speak and so act summarizes the entire life of a person? You know, every day you get up and you act. You do some exercise. You brush your teeth. That is action. And then you eat. That's acting. You go to work. Acting. And you associate with people. You talk. So every day, whatever you do, is summarized by this. So let your living be consistent with your belief. That's what James says. The question here is, in what manner does James want us to speak and act? And he answers this question. He says, in such a manner as those who are to be judged. What does it mean? It means if we do believe that we will one day be judged by God, we will have a different attitude. If we believe that we will one day be judged by God, we will behave very carefully. Many people don't care. They live a lifestyle that is inconsistent as a Christian because they do not believe that judgment will come, that one day God will judge us. But if we do really believe, then we will be very careful. So James says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged. This raises a question. Will Christians really be judged? Yes, Christians will be judged. The Bible clearly talks about this in Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We'll go to those passages later on. And where will Christians be judged and when? We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven following the rapture. You know that the world is coming to an end in the Lord Jesus Christ's return. He's returning very, very soon, any times. It could be in our lifetime. It could be next year. It could be tomorrow. But as soon as Christ Jesus returns, he's going to come to the air, and he's going to rapture the church. All of us will go to heaven. And there he will judge each one of us at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 say, for we must all appear the judgment seat of Christ. Now the question here is, on what basis will Christian be judged? We will surely stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as the Bible declares. But on what basis will Christian be judged? On three bases, my friends. The word spoken. That's why James says, so speak and so act. Because the word that we speak will be judged. And the second thing is the works done. The third thing is the motives behind the word and works. My friends, Christ will come. We will all give an account to him at his judgment seat. And when he judges us, he will judge us on three counts: the words that we speak, the works we do, and the motives behind the word and works. Let me read a few passages of scripture for you. In Matthew 12:36, here the Lord Jesus Christ said to his followers, and I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. You know, we say a lot of careless words every day. And sometimes we say words without even thinking. But from now on, we should have a different attitude toward whatever we say. We should use choice word, not careless word. A few weeks or a month ago, Pastor Joseph and I were talking. We talk about this use of tongue, and we come to a realization why some older people don't talk a lot. You know, sometimes they think about it, and then they say something, and then they stop. They don't talk a lot, and that is a sign of wisdom, my friends, because they don't want to make mistakes. And nowadays, I talk less, because I just want to make sure that whatever I say is correct, and if it's not correct, and it's not meaningful, it's better not to say it. Because Jesus Christ says that in the day of judgment, every careless word will be judged. And in the day of judgment, we shall give an account, and we will either be justified by what we say or be condemned by what we say. So words have consequences. We shall be judged by the words spoken, and then we shall be judged by the works done. The famous passage, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. The Apostle Paul says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon the foundation remains, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. My friends, every day we're doing all these different kind of works. Works includes the things that we do, the fruits that we bear, the Christian life that we live. Sometimes words itself could be works. And whether it is something that is meaningful, whether it's something that is of the truth or not, one day the Lord is going to put it to test. And he's going to test it with fire. If all that we said is of the truth, that has eternal value, something that is out of love, something that is sincere, you will pass the test. And God will determine which what kind of quality it is, whether it is the quality of gold, the quality of silver, the quality of precious stones, or quality of hay, wool, or straw. Okay? If it is hay, wool, or straw, after the burning, it will be all gone. And you look at it and say, wow, I did all this just to be burned. So my friends, it is very important that we do good work. James say, so speak and so act. So speak and so act. As though we will be judged one day. You remember the passage in Matthew 25? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to separate the people in the world into two groups, the sheep and the goat. And he will say to those on his right hand, you know, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was naked, you fed me, you welcomed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. Go into the kingdom of my Father. And those on his right hand would say, Lord, when did we do this to you? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, so just as you have done this to my brethren, you have done it unto me. So basically, when Christ returns, whatever good deeds we do will be considered by God, will be evaluated by him, and God is going to give us the reward accordingly. And he will say to those on his left hand, When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was in prison, you did not come visit me. And they say, Lord, when did we do that? And he say, you did not do it to my brethren. So my friends, God will judge us according to the word we speak, to the work we have done. And he will judge us according to the motives behind the words and the works. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time. See that the Corinthians would just evaluate people, judge people verbally. But the Apostle Paul saying, you don't have the right to judge people, and you don't do it before time because you don't know it yet. But he say, wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and disclose the motives of men's hearts. You know, my friends, we do things and we say things out of a motive. We have an attitude and we express it with words. We express it with our action. But the problem behind all of this is the motive. If the motive is right, the work is right. If the motive is wrong, the word is wrong. And God will judge our motives. You know, sometimes you look at a person and the person is smiling. You cannot detect anything wrong at all. But behind the heart, behind the person, behind the surface, there's something that is bad. And that is the motive. God will judge it. We cannot know exactly what is in the heart, but God sees everything. The eyes of God see through everything. It's sharper than the laser. And so we not only to guard our words and our deeds, we are to guard our hearts. Make sure that the motive is pure, is God-honoring, is holy. It is according to the truth, is out of love. God will judge us. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. It says, on the day when according to my gospel, Paul says, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So the Apostle James here tells us that the solution to partiality begins with what you say and what you do. Begins with what you do and say in views of the coming judgment. And if you know that a day is coming, judgment is coming, the Lord will judge us, He will judge our words and our acts and our motives, you will do things right. And when you do things right, partiality disappears. This leads to verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, this verse explains why we should speak and act as though we will be judged. The word "for" explains why he says verse 12. And here in this verse, you have the contrast. The contrast between no mercy and mercy. Here in this verse, we have another contrast. The contrast between judgment and mercy. And this raises a question here. What is judgment? He said judgment will be merciless. Judgment is a decision of condemnation based upon strict justice. The next word here, mercy. What does mercy involve? Mercy involves compassion, it involves pity, it involves charity. The word mercy indicates the need for help in a miserable situation and result in the deliverance from the situation. Now, the big issue in this verse of scripture here is what is not implied by judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. And the answer to this question is very, very important, my friends. What is not implied by judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy? The answer is that it does not imply that one can earn mercy by showing mercy. This verse of scripture here doesn't imply that. It doesn't imply that one can receive mercy from God only when he gives mercy to others. Why? Because mercy can never be earned. I don't think any one of us could do anything to earn the mercy of God. No matter how much we do, it will never be earned, my friends. So this verse of scripture doesn't mean that we can earn mercy by showing mercy. If you could do so, Christ would not have to come. Some people say, you know, I am very soft on sin, especially on other people's sins. When people do sin, I just condone it. I never judge sins. I never point out people's mistakes and try to help people. Why? Because I sin a lot. And I want to be soft on people and their sins so that God could be soft on my sin. If I don't judge people's sin, God will not judge my sin. That is wrong, my friend. When you see someone is sinning, you should go and say, you're not doing right. You should get it right before God. So the verse of scripture doesn't mean that you can earn mercy by showing mercy. It doesn't mean that when people sin, you don't say it's sin because you want God to say your sin is not sin. Okay, it doesn't mean that. But this leads to the next question. What does judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy mean? This is what it means. Listen carefully. It means that the person who has not displayed mercy toward others will ultimately receive God's judgment. For him, there will be no mercy. Why? When a man lives without mercy to others, he simply shows off the fact that he himself has never responded aright to the mercies of God. My friend, if you are a man who never show mercy to others. Never at any point in your life show mercy to others. It could well be that there is no mercy in you. Jesus Christ teaches that the good tree bears good fruits. The bad tree, the bad fruits. Basically, when you don't have mercy, when you don't see a tree that bears any good fruit, it only bears bad fruit, it could mean that the tree is really bad. When we show forth mercy, it is because the mercies of God is at work in us. And the mercies that we show is an expression of the mercies of God, of the work of God in our lives. And if we don't have anything like that, we have not yet received any mercy, and we are still unsaved. And the unsaved will surely be judged. Those who have shown mercy doesn't mean that they could just earn salvation by showing it, but they express it. They express it. They express by their action, by their mercies, that they have been saved, and they will not be judged. This leads to the final two questions before we sum up with lessons and applications. James doesn't want to end his message with the words in a negative tone. He said, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. He finished his subject with the notes of victory. He said, mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it mean? It means the mercy that we have shown to others, resulting from a life touched by God's saving mercy, will triumph over judgment. Our own sins, worthy of judgment, are removed by God's mercy. And now the mercy of God working in our lives dissolves all the charges strict justice might bring against us. We are not afraid of judgment. The mercy we show to others show that we have received mercy, that we have been saved by God's mercy, and that we shall not be judged. So in the time of judgment, instead of being condemned by strict judgment, we will rejoice. We will have victory. And this victory was given by God. This victory is shown by the fruits of God born in and through us. My friend, that is the meaning. This leads to the final question. The final question is, why does James' thought change to mercy? He was just talking about soul speaking, soul egg, and all of that. And suddenly he brought in this mercy concept. Well, he does so to provide a solution to the problem of partiality. And let me show you how he does it. He brought in the concepts of mercy to provide a solution to the problem of partiality in two ways. First, mercy is the opposite of partiality. Mercy keeps a person from showing partiality and from the judgment that would fall on the person who has shown no mercy. To the poor, to the miserable, to the needy. So if you have mercy, you will not show partiality. But if you don't have mercy, you will be judged. So James is putting his readers, putting all of us at the corner. Ultimately, the question boils down to the issue of mercy. If you have mercy, then you should not show partiality. But if you say, I don't want to be merciful, then you only have one choice. You'll be judged. When judgment will come, it will be merciless because you have never shown mercy. So my friends, James is putting us at a corner. Either to show mercies and get rid of partiality, or not to show mercy and be condemned. What's your choice today? The second point, mercy is an expression of love. A fruit of obeying the commandment of love. It is a work in the lives of the believers that keeps him from breaking the law of God and gives him victory over judgment. So mercy is a very good word. And he changes to the concept of mercy in order to solve the problem. If we have mercy, we're actually keeping the law. And if you are keeping the law, you will not be judged, my friend. Does that make sense to you? On the contrary, no mercy, breaking the law, you'll be judged. So everything boils down to the word mercy. Mercy is a solution to partiality. Ultimately, every time when you show partiality, you treat a handsome guy or beautiful girls better than an ordinary person, you're not showing mercy. When you treat a wealthy person with great respect and a poor people with disrespect, bottom line, you're not showing mercy. When you show the President of the United States with great respect and a garbage collector with disrespect, you're not showing mercy. And a person who doesn't show mercy breaks the law. They will be judged by the law. So James says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. God has set us free from the bondage of the law. God has set us free to live the life that He wants us to live. Do we live according to that law? If we say yes, then we must be merciful, because mercy is a fruit of love. It's a fruit of responding to the commandments of love. And Jesus Christ and His teachings say the commandment of love for God and for people summarizes the entire law of God. So the entire teaching of the Bible is summarized by the law of love. And the mercy is a fruit of keeping that law. So to speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. When Christ returns, when He sits on His throne to judge us, He's going to use the law of liberty as a criterion, as a standard for judgment. The issue here is, I have set you free to keep the law. Do you keep it? If you do not, never did it, He's going to judge you. And if you did it, you will shout with victory. You will have triumphs over judgment. Now let's sum up the lessons. Let's look at some of the lessons that we have learned. There are about 7 of them. First one, Christians should practice what they preach. Okay. Whatever you say, do it. Christians should practice what they preach. Don't just preach, but practice it. Second lesson, Christians should constantly look ahead and live in view of coming judgment. My friends, whatever you do, look beyond what you do to the day of judgment. What would Christ think about what I'm doing now? Would He give me commendation or condemnation? Think about that. Always look ahead in view of coming judgment. It is coming. Third lesson. Christians will be judged on the basis of their words and their works and their attitudes. So, pay attention to those three areas. The word and the works and their attitudes. Because we will be judged on the basis of them. Fourth lesson. God's truth or God's law will be the standard of judgment. God has one standard. His word. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be only one standard, and that will be the law of liberty, which is the Word of God, which is the truth of God. So study the Word of God. That's why you come here to listen to the Word of God. Why? Because you want to know what God's truth is, so that you can live a life that is consistent with the truth. And if you know the rule well, you might be able to do better. And at the day of judgment, you will do better as well. Fifth lesson. God's mercy is greater and more powerful than judgment. Here the scripture says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment is very strict, it's a bad guy. But mercy wins over it. But this is God's mercy, not your own mercy. We can never earn God's mercy by our own mercy, because our righteousness in the sight of God is a rotten garment. And the same with our mercy. So God's mercy is greater and more powerful than judgment. Sixth lesson. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. At the judgment, the merciful shall receive mercy, but the unmerciful shall not. We reap what we sow. Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:7 say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We reap what we sow. Don't think that, oh, it doesn't care. I don't care. It doesn't matter. No, it matters. You wear what you weave, my friends. In those days, older days, people weave their jacket. And after they have done that, they put it on. And if they do a good job, the jacket is it's wonderful, isn't it? If they do a bad job, they don't like it. It's not a nice piece of clothing. So we reap what we sow at the judgment. The merciful shall receive mercy, but the unmerciful shall not. Remember Jesus Christ teaching in Matthew 18 about the man who owed his master so much? And the masters wanted to put him to jail, and he kneeled down and said, be merciful to me. I will work and repay all that I owed you. Just give me the chance. I will do it. And the masters became compassionate. He was merciful. And he said to the man, whatever you owe me, it's fine. I just forgive you. I forgive you. You owe me millions of dollars, but I'll cancel the debt. The man just went out. He was a free man. He went out and saw another man who owed him only a very little. And he asked him to give him back the money. And the man said, you know, let me go and work. And I pay you once I get the money. And the man said, no, you must give it to me now. He doesn't even give the man a chance to work out. And he began to choke him. Take him to jail. When his master, who forgave him so much, heard about the news, he asked men to come back. He threw the man into jail. He said to the man, you owe me so much, and I forgive you. You asked me for a chance. I give you more than what you ask. You went out and treat someone who owe you so little with harshness. So my friend, the unmerciful shall not receive mercy. The final lesson. Mercy is a manifestation of love. And partiality is a manifestation of mercilessness. God is merciful, and He wants His children, those who have received mercy, to show mercy. Let me read you a few verses of Scripture. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. So God is merciful. And he wants his children, those who have received mercy, to show mercy. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the law required of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Finally, in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So God is merciful. And if you call yourself a child of God, a Christian, Jesus' word is, be merciful, just as your Father, as your God, is merciful. And if you are a merciful man, you will not be a partial man. You will not show partiality. You will not go around and spread favoritism. I know that all of us do that sometimes, but we should be reminded by what I have learned in the past few weeks, and we adjust our lives in light of what we have learned and not go on showing partiality, practicing favoritism. You know that every time when you do that, you don't have mercy. If you don't have mercy, you will be judged. The judgment will be harsh and merciless. So there's only one choice. Be merciful. And when you are showing partiality, you are not. A few questions to ask before we quickly wrap up the message. The first question, do you do what you say? Second question, do you know that God will judge everything that you do and every word that you say with his truth? Do you assess your words and your deeds daily with the measure of God's truth? Think about those questions. And if you could give a good answer to each question, you have learned a lesson. And if you could not, you have to quickly readjust yourself. The next question, are you merciful toward others or are you unmerciful? Have you shown mercy to anyone lately? Don't say I am merciful, yes, but you have never shown mercy to anyone. That doesn't count. You have to do it. Don't say, James says, so speak and so act. Don't just say it. Final question. Do you know that the merciful will be vindicated triumphantly while the unmerciful will be judged harshly? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word, which is the light to the path, the lamp to the feet. How we need your word to shine on us and to make us the kind of Christians you have intended for us to be. May what we have learned in the past few weeks and today readjust our lives to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.